good morning. Here it is, the middle of the week, Wednesday, my third favorite day of the week after Monday and Tuesday. And as they say, it's the hump day, and I hope you have a good hump day. I hope it's a good day all around for you. It's a beautiful day here in my part of the world. The sun is shining, the temperature is rising, and I'm dying from seasonal allergies. Any of you all have seasonal allergies out there? Makes the coronavirus look like nothing. So if I occasionally sniffle or sneeze, please forgive me. I don't mean to be rude, but breathing is a virtue. I have found that to be true. This is Wednesday, so it's time to resume our study of the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. Two very different things. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural outcome of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The more mature you are as a believer, the longer you've been a Christian, the more you read and study the Bible, the more serious you get about the faith, the more the fruit of the Spirit will grow in your life as you allow the Holy Spirit to live through you, work through you, and minister to people through you. Both the saved and the unsaved can be touched by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are a little different. The gifts of the Spirit are abilities put in you by the Holy Spirit. They're not native to you. You don't have them normally. You may be a very talented person. You may be a very educated person, but that's not the same thing as a gift of the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit. The subject of the gifts of the Spirit tends to polarize Christians. Either you're part of the group that sees the spiritual gifts as ongoing gifts from the Holy Spirit to members of the body of Christ, meant to be used today, or you're part of the other group that sees them as largely ending with the passing of the early church, replaced by the availability of the Word of God. Daniel Black, who's been studying the Holy Spirit for over four decades, made this very important observation. It's a mistake to think that spiritual gifts were taken away at the end of the apostolic age. If this were true, how would the church have survived and thrived all these many centuries? Well, that's a good question, and that's a question that I would ask all of my peers who poo-poo the gifts of the Spirit, make fun of people who practice, manifest the gifts of the Spirit. Obviously, in terms of the survival of the church, grit, determination, and devotion were all key factors. But just as obvious, I think there's another factor in the church's survival, and that's the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the benefit of the church, of the body of Christ. The gifts of the Holy Spirit really don't bear any, they have no use in the world among the unsaved. The Holy Spirit certainly does work in the world in terms of convicting the unsaved of sin and convicting them of their need to be saved. But the gifts of the Spirit are unique in that they are for the sole benefit of the of encouraging and uplifting the members of the body of Christ. Instead of being a part of any group trying to figure out what you believe about the issue, let's see what the Bible actually says about the gifts of the Spirit, instead of what various people from different denominations think the Bible says. The go-to portion of Scripture concerning spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit is a group of chapters in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That group covers Paul's very extensive teaching on the gifts of the Spirit to the church at Corinth around 55 AD during his third missionary journey. In chapter 12, that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, Paul writes about many gifts coming from one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and how the proper use of these gifts in the church manifests the Spirit of Christ within that congregation and his lordship over that congregation. In chapter 13, the proper Christian lifestyle is described, a lifestyle of love. You often, unfortunately, I think, have 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings because it's all about love. But really, love is how you are to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. That's the reason that chapter is there. Paul referred to an excellent way at the end of chapter 12. The excellent way to exercise your gifts of the Spirit is in love. And in chapter 14, Paul concentrates on the Corinthians' misuse of the gifts, resulting in confusion and disorder within their worship services. In all the New Testament's teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's no indication anywhere that any of those gifts are temporary. There's an assumption in the Word of God that the gifts of the Spirit, and I mean all the gifts of the Spirit, were meant to carry on in the church for the purpose of edifying and building up that congregation. In the Corinthian church, there was a problem with how members were using the various gifts. The Corinthian congregation was large, but it was young and immature, and it was heavily influenced by the pagan culture of its day. And Paul's teaching to them, however, is relevant to churches today, wherever they're located and whatever they're called. The fact is, if a church wants to be faithful to biblical teachings, then it must deal with the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. So let's take a look at the first group of verses, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning to read at verse 1. I hope you have your Bibles. This is a Bible study, after all. Don't depend on your memory. Make sure you have your Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, right away, we notice something, really important. Paul began with saying that he really didn't want his Corinthian friends to be uninformed or ignorant. And that's an indication that they were, in fact, uninformed and ignorant. No Christian is given this information by God at his conversion. Understanding and using the gifts of the Holy Spirit needs to be learned, and the Bible is the textbook. One of the many problems the Corinthian church was dealing with was the very real challenge of living lives that distinguished them from their pagan neighbors in Corinth. We kind of have the same problem today. Christians are a called-out people. We're supposed to be different from the world. Earlier in this letter, Paul urged his readers to imitate him because he was imitating Christ. Their faulty misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts led them to use these spiritual gifts like pagans. Now, it might seem odd to us, but the church at every age has had problems with worldliness. And this was the problem with the church at Corinth. The root of the problem was simply immaturity, a lack of knowledge and understanding of the various gifts of the Spirit. And because they lacked some basic knowledge, they were acting more like pagans than Christians. They were behaving in their worship services like pagans who were being led astray by phony baloney mute idols. But the Holy Spirit is not phony. He's real, and his gifts are real, and the Corinthians needed to stop disrespecting him and start using his gifts properly. But how can one church member tell if another church member is using his gift properly? Well, there's a very simple, basic test, and Paul gave it to them. Anyone claiming to be manifesting a gift of the Spirit. Paul said it was speaking by the Spirit of God. Must be doing so respecting the lordship of Christ. They must be able to say Jesus is Lord. In other words, the one claiming to use his gift must first of all be a Christian, obviously, and must be able to truthfully say and to demonstrate in his life that Jesus is Lord. He needs to be living all the time like Jesus is truly Lord of his life, and the use of his gift will bring glory not to himself, but to Jesus. If Jesus is Lord of a person's life, then whatever that person does, in this case during a worship service in church, will be governed by the will of God. Even though the Corinthians had been abusing some of the spiritual gifts, at least they had a desire to use them, which is more than can be said for a lot of churches today. The problem in the Corinthian church was that they prioritized the gifts of the Spirit. They had come to regard some of the gifts as being more important or superior, and therefore more desirable than other gifts. Now, it seems as though they had become obsessed unhealthily with the gifts of the Spirit that involved things like speaking in tongues or the gift of prophecy. And that's why Paul took such great pains to explain to them that all of the gifts of the Spirit, every single one of them, come from exactly the same source, the Holy Spirit, and that no gift was superior or inferior to another. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. And then he proceeds to list 9 of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there are many more gifts of the Spirit listed elsewhere in the New Testament. So we know that this list here is not meant to be exhaustive, but it's illustrative. All right, now let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. This is probably the most famous grouping of spiritual gifts. But again, I want to remind you that this is only 9. There's like many, many more listed in various places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, starting to read at the 7th verse. Now to each one, okay, let's pause there for a second. To each one what? Well, to each believer, to every member of the church. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit or the gift of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, the common good of who? Well, the common good of the church. Okay, as I said earlier at the beginning of the study, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit don't have anything to do with worldly people. Okay, the world will not be encouraged by your gift of prophecy or your gift of speaking in tongues or whatever. Okay, that's not what the gifts are for. The gifts are meant to be exercised within the context of your church. For the common good, to build everybody up, all right, not tear anybody down. So right away you know that the problem in the Corinthian church is that the gifts were causing jealousy and dissension and disunity in the church. That's because the gifts were being used improperly. And Paul's going to explain why they need to be used properly. And he's going to list the gifts that were apparently being maybe misused in the Corinthian church. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom or a word of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge or a word of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, plural, of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are at work. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, as he distributes them to each one just as he determines. All right, this partial list of gifts, and that, as I say, this is the most famous list of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. This partial list is bracketed by two important statements. First, it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts to the individual. It is quite literally the Holy Spirit manifesting himself through the person, not the person using some latent talent or ability. And second, regardless of what the gift may be, it is the same Holy Spirit working as he distributes the gifts to the various members of the church as he sees fit. These are his gifts. So even though you can learn about the various gifts of the Spirit, you can't learn the gifts of the Spirit. They are a gift. They are a gift, all of them, from the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, this list of nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive by any means. More gifts are mentioned elsewhere. For example, Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, and Ephesians 4, 11. All the gifts of the Spirit are examples of God's wondrous grace through which he works through individuals to build up the body of Christ. The nine gifts listed here in 1 Corinthians 12 were, I think, the ones causing the most problems in that particular church. They're not troublesome gifts, but to this church at this time, some of these gifts were probably the ones that were being abused. So let's go through these nine gifts quickly, kind of explain what they are, because I know that's what everybody's interested in. All right, the first gift Paul mentioned is a message of wisdom or a word of wisdom. It's important to note the words that Paul uses here. The gift is not the gift of wisdom, but rather the gift of a word or of a message of wisdom. Wisdom isn't the gift here. So, you know, don't stop going to school just because you're a Christian. This gift of a word of wisdom or a message of wisdom kicks in during, let's say, a difficult situation when the church or individuals within the church are having problems, maybe making a decision about this or that, and an individual within that church is supernaturally given the solution, and he speaks it out loud. A good example of this, I'll give you a good example, is a decision made at the Jerusalem Council. And you don't have to turn here, but it's Acts chapter 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, dot, dot, dot. And they rendered their verdict. So that's a word of wisdom. The elders of the church were presented, you know, with a seeming problem, and human intelligence wasn't going to get the job done. And so the gift of a word of wisdom or a message of wisdom kicked in, and someone said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and then a verdict was rendered. Now, similar to a word of wisdom is the word of knowledge. It's not a gift of knowledge. That does not happen. Never in the history of Christendom has God, you know, peeled open a person's skull and poured in all the knowledge he's ever going to need. That's not how it works. I wish it worked that way. I wish that when we got saved, we were given all the knowledge we would ever need to live our Christian lives. That's not how it works. That's not how God ever intended it to be. Like a word of wisdom, this gift is a word of knowledge. This is what I would call inside knowledge about a situation that can only come from the Holy Spirit. A really good example of this is how Peter seemed to be able to discern the heart of Ananias. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, just listen. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. So there's no possible way that Peter could have known what happened here. But he was given this knowledge, this inside track of information, so that he could, you know, set an example for the church to follow. The gift of faith is the next one. Now, this is not referring to saving faith, the kind of faith a person manifests when he gets saved. Nor does it refer to the measure of faith all Christians possess. Every Christian has a certain amount of faith. Consider the gift of faith as a boost of faith that a believer receives at certain times beyond the faith that he normally possesses. This is the kind of faith that can move mountains. It's not the kind of faith that you have like every single day. Then there's the gifts of healing. It's a plural thing, okay? It's not a misprint in your Bibles, and I'm not saying it wrong. It's plural, the gifts of healing. Now, we don't know why this is plural. Perhaps the idea Paul was trying to get across was that there are different diseases and different illnesses out there, and each one requires a specific gift of healing. Then there's the working of miracles, the gift of working of miracles. This gift is broader than healing, okay? But of course, healing is a miracle. This particular gift would likely include things like the ability to cast out demons, raise the dead, you know, that kind of thing. Then there's the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Now, in spite of its name, this gift does not necessarily have to do with predicting the future. This gift involves the Lord speaking in the church through an individual for the purpose of giving comfort or exhortation or edification. Now, most scholars believe this is a spontaneous gift, that it comes on the individual at a specific time for a specific purpose, and then it's gone. So I would say that preaching a sermon is not the gift of prophecy. Now, let me pause there and talk about this for a minute. I came of age in the Christian life during what I guess we would call the tail end of the charismatic movement in the early to mid 1970s. And so I witnessed a lot of the gifts of the Spirit being manifested. I think I witnessed a lot of them being abused. Our family, we were members of the Roman Catholic Church back in the day. And the charismatic movement really gripped a large portion of the Roman Catholic Church in which the town I grew up in. And I can remember Mom and Dad, you know, dragging us kids to these various prayer meetings taking place at various churches. And it was literally the prophecy of the month or the prophecy of the week prayer meeting, because somebody invariably would stand up and give a prophecy, not necessarily about the future, but just what they claimed to be a word from the Lord. Now, in my childlike brain, you know, I was awed by this, but as I grew and began to study, I don't know necessarily that everything I heard was the real deal. It might have been, like I said, that's going back, you know, over 40 years. So I don't, you know, my memories are a bit fuzzy. But you know, we began attending mainstream Pentecostal church where the gifts were practiced, but there was a little bit more restraint, you know, a little more teaching about them. So things were a little bit different. I say all that to say that in my ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God, I spend hours and hours in prayer, and study and research in preparing a sermon, okay? How many hours? I don't know. The rule of thumb when I was in seminary was for every minute you spend behind the pulpit, you spend an hour in preparation. And that preparation includes things like praying and seeking the Lord and doing the hard work of actually researching and studying, you know. So when I get up and preach, I'm preparing a sermon that has spent that I've spent hours and hours preparing. Now, the Holy Spirit was with me in my study or my office as much as he's with me behind the pulpit. But, and this doesn't happen often, but it has happened, as I'm preaching my sermon, at some point, you know, I'd go off the script. I'd go, you know, and start speaking extemporaneously. And I feel as though I'm the third person. In other words, I'm standing outside my body, watching myself and listening to what I'm saying. And I'm saying things that I didn't research. I'm saying things that I didn't necessarily think about before. Or maybe saying things that have very little to do with the sermon. And that will, you know, this will go on for like just a few minutes. Like even a minute or two or something. And then I'm back on my subject. And I've come to understand that that's a gift that I'm manifesting, right? A spiritual gift. That's the gift that I would call the gift of prophecy. In other words, I'm not prophesying future events, but I'm speaking, or the Holy Spirit is enabling me to address a situation in somebody's life or in the life of the congregation of the church. So at that moment, you know, I could be exercising a couple of gifts, like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom and the gift of prophecy. And that's in my life, that's how the, you know, the gifts of the Spirit have worked, okay? So as I say, normally preaching a sermon is probably not the gift of prophecy. And something else I would like to mention about the gift of prophecy is that if and when it's manifested, it will stand the test of Scripture. So whenever, you know, and you'll have this a lot in Pentecostal churches, during the worship part of the service, somebody in the congregation will stand up and give a word from the Lord, they claim, as a word from the Lord. Could very well be a word from the Lord. And that word from the Lord will back up something said in the Scriptures. Let me put it that way, all right? Like if someone's speaking a word from what they claim to be a word from the Lord, you need to listen very closely. And if it sounds a little weird to you, then you need to go to your Bibles and, you know, read to see if what they said measures up to what the Bible actually teaches. Okay, then there's the gift of the discerning of spirits. The believer with this gift will have the supernatural ability to discern between human, divine, and demonic influences in the church or in another believer's life. And then there's the different kinds of tongues. Now, this was the gift, along with the gift of prophecy, causing the greatest problems in the Corinthian church. Actually, the gift wasn't the problem. No gift is a problem. The problem was how certain members of the church were abusing it. Now, there's some controversy over what this gift involves, and it's too bad that there is. Some scholars think it's the supernatural ability that an individual receives to speak in a language that they didn't learn. Like what happened to the upper room believers on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell on them. Others think this is a supernatural language a believer receives that no human being can understand, but God can understand. Now, I would say, again, this is my Pentecostal roots coming out, I think that this could be both of those things. You often hear stories, and it's anecdotal stories, but you hear stories about missionaries on the mission field who are given the ability to speak in the, you know, the native tongue, and they didn't study it. I've heard many accounts of that happening. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, you probably should look at that. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 to 15. Paul says, "For this reason, those who speak in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. Now listen, for if I pray in a tongue, or if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." So it seems like the Apostle Paul prayed two different ways. One, he prayed in his spirit. In other words, and this is what some believe, he prayed in an unknown tongue sometimes. Didn't know what he was saying. It wasn't in his mind, in other words. At that point, it was the Holy Spirit praying through him. And other times he prayed with his mind. In other words, he was thinking about what he was praying for. And I think this tallies with something that Paul said elsewhere in the scriptures, sometimes a believer, they are so burdened down to pray, and they feel like they need to pray, but they don't know what they should pray for. And when that happens, the Spirit, Paul wrote, intercedes for us with groans, with groans that can't be understood. So I think that the speaking in tongues relates, yes, to the supernatural ability to speak in a language that you didn't learn, you haven't studied. But I think it also refers to the ability to pray in tongues to the Lord. It's not something meant to be done in church where everybody can hear you, but this is something you would do in private when you're, agonizing in prayer. Then there's the interpretation of tongues. And this gift may be related to the gift of tongues, sort of companion gift. And again, I speak from experience in the Pentecostal church. When a person gives an utterance in an unknown tongue in church, the one with the gift of interpretation of tongues would be able to translate what was said. So I grew up with this happening in church, right? Someone gets up and shouts out some kind of gibberish, and then someone else, sometimes the same person, will speak in English what was said in an unknown tongue. Now, you decide whether that's real or not. Every situation is different. I can tell you this for certainty. When a gift of the Spirit is manifested in a congregation, any of them, tongues included, any of them, when a gift is manifested, you'll know. You will know, because you will sense the presence of God in a deeper, richer, more profound way than you normally would. Of course, God's always present in our church services. We've got His Word on that. But when the gifts kick in, you'll just know. You'll just know. Now, there was jealousy and deceit surrounding the gifts of the Spirit among the members of the Corinthian church. It turned into a kind of spiritual one-upmanship as far as manifesting the gifts was concerned. Some members may not have been aware of what gift they possessed, so they were made to feel like second-class members of the church. Other members may have possessed gifts that seemed unimportant to those who had the flashy gifts, like speaking in tongues. But Paul made it clear that the Church of Jesus Christ was one. There's a unity. All members of the church were made members of the church through the work of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 to 26, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. So the gifts of the all the gifts of the Spirit, every single one of them, are of equal value, and every single gift is necessary in the church. So if you have let's say that you have the gift of the ability to intercede for people, to pray. Okay, that's the gift of the Spirit, the gift of intercession. But who sees you doing that? Who sees you doing that? You do that when you're by yourself. When you're by yourself in your prayer closet, and the Spirit moves on you to pray for people you don't even know. Okay, that's not a flashy gift, right? How about the gift of generous giving? Now, there's a spiritual gift that I'd like to see more of in the church. The ability to give abundantly to the needs of your church. That's the gift of the Spirit. And again, it's not a flashy gift. It's not meant to be flashy. And then there are people, as I say, that have the very so-called flashy gifts where you speak or preach or whatever. So Paul says all these gifts, the real flashy ones, the obvious ones, and the ones that nobody else sees, they're all vitally important in the smooth operation of any church. And every single member of the church has been given at least one gift. Jesus had all of them, but, I mean, consider who Jesus is, right? The Son of God, so it figures he'd have all the gifts. But every single member, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift or gifts that are needed in your church. And that's why it's so important for believers to be in church. All right, I get all bent out of shape when I hear people saying that the church is just a building and we are the church. And that's true. That is true. But Christians were meant to be social people. They were meant to fellowship with each other within the context of a local church. Okay, there's all kinds of reasons for that. And as I like to say, fellowship with fellow believers is as important as fellowship with God. One of the reasons is because of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were given to believers to be exercised within the church because somebody within that church or some bodies within that church need the gift that you have. And so that's why you need to make sure that you're in a church and that you go to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whatever, open to being used by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the whole group. All right, that's the beauty of the spiritual gifts. Because the Holy Spirit is in me, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what I need, and He can provide what I need through you because the Holy Spirit is in you, and He will use you and the gifts that He has given you to meet the need that I have. That's the brilliance of the gifts of the Spirit. They are not things, the gifts are not things to be abused, or they're not meant to bring you fame or notoriety, nothing like that. They're meant to edify the whole congregation. And when the gifts of the Spirit are used properly, the whole congregation will be edified and built up. And at the end of the service, they will know for certainty that God was there and that the gifts were manifested. And I think we better leave it there. I've gone way over time. I see that the great Eddie Haywood has made his way into the podcast studio, and he's going to take us out with Canadian Sunset. But listen, it's a beautiful day. Truth be told, every day is a beautiful day, wherever you are in the world, even if it's raining. Go out and find somebody to encourage today. Not your spouse, not your kids. Find somebody to encourage. Tell somebody you're praying for them. Tell somebody that God loves them. Let Jesus live and work through you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that you possess. Thank you for being with me. I went way over time today. Have a great day in the Lord. We're praying for you. Please pray for us. God bless you.